We're holding on page two, on page Kuf Dalad in Brachos Os Kuf Mem. For some reason, the compiler of Ein Yaakov, Rabbi Yaakov ben Chaviv, went back over here five black and put in a whole piece over here that earlier, that like this, every what we were doing just now, just we were doing yesterday and the last couple of days, Zaf Samach Beis, Samach Gimel, now all of a sudden we're going back to Daf Nun Ches. Why? Your guess is as good as mine. Maybe he got his papers mixed up out of order, but no idea. Anyway, the Gemara had been talking about various brachas that you're supposed to say on different things you see. So Omer Rav Hanina, Haroya Uchlusei Yisrael, when a person sees a large crowd of Jews, and we're going to explain later on that means, well, actually the Gemara itself explains, it means you see 600,000 Jews together in one place. Omer Baruch Chacham HaRozim. You say a bracha, Hashem is the, that blessed is Hashem, who is the wise one of the secrets. So there's two major reasons that the Mephoshim talk about what that bracha means. One is that, so you have like this, there's the idea, as the Gemara says, in the next line, in daitam dermis zulazu, every person has a different mentality, every person has a different way of thinking. When you have 600,000 people together, you have between them all the possible mentalities, all the different possible ways that people can think. Alpi Kabbalah, you have the idea that there were 600,000 primary neshamas, and every Jew has a branch of one of those neshamas. So therefore, when you see 600,000 Jews together, first of all, one idea is that that now you have the collection of all that Hashem knows the various thoughts of all those 600,000. So therefore, we bless and we praise Hashem that no person could possibly know all of them, but Hashem does. The other idea, which I think the Meiri says, is also, as much as all those 600,000 know collectively, and each one knows his own thing, so between them you have an enormous amount of human knowledge, but none of them are capable of understanding the mind of Eivish, because so that's the other meaning of the bracha, that we're saying that even with all of that, the knowledge of the Eivish is still beyond everybody. On the other hand, when you see a large crowd, Bashas, I guess the same 600,000, of Goyim, Omer, then you say the Pasuk, Boisha Imcham Goymer, a Pasuk from Yirmiyah that says your mother is very embarrassed and shamed. The mother also refers to not just literally their mother, but also to their nation. Should be very shamed and embarrassed that these are the kind of people that come from them. Earlier, the earlier piece of Gemara that was not long before that mentioned that in a similar vein, when you see Kvarim of Goyim, you'll say that pasuk. So continues the Gemara, Tanan Abanan, Haroya Uchlusi Yisrael Omer Baruch Chacham HaRozim. Again, when you see a large crowd of 600,000 Jews, you say Baruch Chacham HaRozim. Lefi She'in Daitam Dermes Zulazu. What's so great about 600,000 that Their minds are not one like another. Every person has a different kind of mentality. And the idea, as Marshall says, this is why when the Torah was given, it had to be given to 600,000. Even when we say, for example, that whatever any chacham comes up in later generations was all included in what's given to Moshe Rabbeinu by Har Sinai, is because similar to this idea, in other words, that every person has a branch, has a spark of one of those neshamas. So whatever a person in later generations comes up from was already incorporated into what the one of those 600,000 neshamas had. So the ein partzuf chiseim dermis zulazu, and their faces are not one like the other. So you have the pnim, Marshall explains, in other words, their pnimius is different and their chitzonius is different. And there's also the idea, Mephoshim talk about, that one reflects the other. A person's face reflects his thoughts, and a person's face reflects his thoughts. You have actually a pasuk that expresses that idea. Chochmas adam tor ponav. The wisdom of a person makes his face shine. So you very often, you know, you see mice and b'chol yom, you look at a person, you can get a certain feel for what kind of person they are based on the look of their face. It's obviously not 100% accurate, but it's a good first order approximation. Earlier, by the way, a piece that we had earlier in Ein Yaakov had a story with Rav Hanina Breder of Ikka, who met up with two of the Chachamim, and he says to them that I'm able to tell just from looking at you two that you incorporate within yourselves all of the deis of all 600,000, and therefore he said on them Chacham HaRozim, and they criticized him for being too presumptuous in doing that. Like, what makes them think that he's sat on that level to be able to look like that and be able to see all 600,000 deis in them? Besides which, actually, the Gemara is going to point out soon that this business of a Chulsi Yisrael does not apply in Babel. And that story took place in Babel, so that was all the more reason for them to criticize him. Anyway, the Gemara says, Ben Zoyma ra uchlusa al gav maila bahar abayis. Ben Zoyma one time saw such a crowd of 600,000 Jews when he was standing on a step of the Har Abayis. So it was a high up place, so he could easily see the whole crowd. Omar, so first of all, he made the bracha, Baruch Chacham Arazim. But he also added something extra. And Marshall explains, most people work for a living, so therefore all they can say is that bracha, and that's it. Ben Zoma was a Talmud Chacham, and that was his full-time thing. He wasn't doing malacha, so therefore he added more, he added an additional paragraph onto that to express how grateful he is to Hashem that there are so many people out there who do various malachas that provide for his needs. So he continued, Baruch Shabaruch Kol Eilu B'Shem Sheni, blessed is Hashem who created all of these people to serve me. And there's the idea, in other words, that on one level, the Rambam talks about this extensively, for example, in his Akdama to Pirush HaMishnayos, that the Ibishta created the world primarily for, we had this earlier in the Masechta as well, the Ibishta created the world primarily for those who work in Avodah on serving him, the Tzaddikim particularly. So therefore, you have everybody else. Now, why did the Ibishta create a whole world out there with millions or billions or whatever, trillions of people because you need people who are going to make and produce various kinds of things that the tzaddik, that the Talmud Chacham is going to need. And also, the Gemara had pointed out earlier, he needs partial company. Otherwise, he'd be lonely if there was a world of only the few tzaddikim and chacham. So he's thanking Hashem that there exist so many people where they do work and they provide for the fan, they provide him the things that he needs. Hu hayoyim, so he used to say in this connection, consider how much work, how much effort of Odomerishin, who was he and Chava were at the beginning the only people on earth, how much effort he had to put in before he had a loaf of bread to eat. He had to go through all the malachas that you have in the Lamentest Malachas of Shabbos. Chorash, plowing, the Zorah and plant, the Kotzar and harvest, the Imer and then bundle the grain, the Dosh and thresh, the Zorah and winnow, Obira and sift. The tochan, or actually birr is to pick out the rocks or whatever that get mixed in, the tochan and ground, the hirkid and sifted the flour, the losh and kneaded the dough, the offa and baked, the achatach ocha, and only then, after doing 11 malachas like that, could he. I wake up in the morning and all those things are already done for me, and all I have to do is go and buy the loaf of bread. And similarly, he continues, consider how much work Odomerishin had to go through before he had clothing to wear. Again, he had to go through many malachas, as described in Hilchos Shabbos. Gozaz to shear the wool, the libane and bleach it, the nifetz and then combed it, the tava and spun it, the orag and wove it. He's not even listing over here the malachas involved with setting up the loom. All of that is included in the orag. The tzava and dyed it, the tofar and sewed it. The achakach lovash or motzah beged lovash, and only then did he have what to wear. And I wake up and it's already all ready. So that's the point also that this uchlosa, all of these hundreds of thousands of Jews, each of them contributes their own kind of thing to that. And he continues, Kol umos shoyt desubois the Pesach Besi, all the different nations get up early and they come to the door of my house, and I'm able to wake up and find all of these things ready for me. What do we mean by kol umos? So first of all, Rashi explains Ben Zoma was rich, so everybody would come to him to do business. In other words, because they knew that they have a reliable customer over there. So therefore they'd come to his door rather than necessarily he even having to go to the store to buy these things. So Marshall said before that he learned Torah full time. The Pashtos, I guess we have to assume that he inherited money from his parents, so who knows what, but maybe that's exactly why we usually call him Ben Zoyma instead of his first name was Shimon. I mean, we don't call him Reb Shimon Ben Zoyma because he never got smicha. He passed away young, but maybe Taka, we call him Ben Zoyma, maybe Taka, we call him mostly after his father because that's what enabled him to learn Torah, is inheriting money from him. But I don't know. I don't think it says one way or the other. So now on the side of on the side of the Gemara in Masoras Hashas and on the side of En Yaakov here in Yad Yosef, it says maybe the word is supposed to be not ummois but ummoniyos, which would mean the different craftsmen. So not necessarily people from different nations, but craftsmen of different kinds, bakers and tailors and so on and so forth. On the other hand, Marshall says we do mean ummois. Because not just you have international trade as well. You have different countries, have different things. Each country has some kind of resources or some kind of product that other countries don't, and they import them from one to the other. So therefore, in that sense, they're all coming to my door. They're all importing things from all over the known world that I end up being able to use. Kuhay Omer, and then further than Zoma used to say in this connection, Oirach Tov Mahu Omer, consider what a good guest says, and this means, of course, a guest by a boss of a dom, and it also refers to a guest in the Eibishter's world. So what we say, Kama Tshriches Torach Balabais Fonai, look how much trouble the Balabas went to on my behalf. Kama Yayin Heva the Fonai, look how much wine he brought in front of me. Kama Boser Heva the Fonai, and how much meat he brought to put in front of me. Kama Gurskois Heva the Fonai, and how many rolls of bread he put in front of me. You should know all the trouble he went to was all only for my sake, and therefore I'm very grateful to him. By the way, though, there is a Tosfos in Bava Metzia that points out a problem with that. The Gemara says over there the famous thing that when it comes to it was a few days ago in Gimel Parakim of Rambam that a Talmid Chacham, of course, always has to be telling the truth, but there are three things in which he's allowed to shade the truth a little bit in order not to cause problems. And one of them is Bushvizer. People ask him that you stayed by Pliny, how was he to you? Don't go praising him too much, because then everybody's going to come and try to take advantage of him. So what are we saying over here, that you should be praising the Balabas? So Tosfos there makes a distinction. What kind of people are you talking to? Are you talking to decent Erlicha people? By all means, praise the Balabas. They're not going to go and take advantage of him. On the other hand, the Gemara and Bava Metzia is talking about that you're in front of, that you're around not such Erlicha people, so they may go and take advantage of him and eat him out of house and home, so then shade the truth and say he wasn't so good. Different other Rishonim talk about over here, different other collections of Tosfos talk about, it doesn't even have to be that, it can just be a difference between in private versus in public. In private, when you're in a small group, then go ahead and praise him. But when you're in a large group, then somebody is likely to think to themselves, let me take advantage of him. Anyway, you praise your Gashmiyistika Balabas, and also you praise Hashem that he created the whole world, Bishvili Nivra Olam. So therefore, a person feels that way, he feels like Ben Zoma did, that everything in the world is all set up dafka for his sake, to enable him to do his avod. On the other hand, Avo Urach Ramahu Omer, what does a bad guest say? Just the opposite. He says, Ma Trichas Torach Balabais there. How much trouble did this Balabas already go to? It's not really that much. Ma Yayin Hevi, how much wine did he already bring? Ma Boser Hevi, how much meat did he bring? Ma Gluskois Hevi, what bread did he bring? Not even that much. Kol Mashatna, just like enough for me to eat. Kol Mashat Torach, like Torach, Elabishvit Ishtay Banav, and all the trouble he went to was mainly for his wife and kids. So he's putting down Parshat what the Balabas says. Ben Yehoyada points out an interesting nuance over here. In the Orach Tov, he says the expression by each one, he says, Lofonai, that he put it in front of me. By the Orach Ra, he doesn't. Why? Because the Orach Ra, the bad guest, wants to falsely imply that even when the Balabas brought everything to the table, he dives to put it far away from me. He put it someplace else on the table, in front of his wife and kids, or something in such a way that I can't easily reach it. Mashenkin, the Orach Tov recognizes, of course, that it wasn't like that. Al Orach Tov Mahu, what's a posif that expresses how the good guest acts and speaks? A posif from Eov, Zachor Kisaski Fall Over Gomer, remember that you enlarge, the word sagi means a lot. So taski, that you enlarge, that you make greater, polo, what he accomplished, and the posse continues, the pasuk continues, Marsha quotes and explains the end of the pasuk, that it means that people, that shodaru maloshim, they looked out. The people of his household looked out on my behalf and did for me everything they could. So therefore, so that pasuk is expressing the attitude of the good guests. on the other. In context, the pasuk is talking about remember the great acts of Hashem, but now we're also doubting that it means towards a human balabas as well. And those two things tend to go together. You know, the Medrash gives an example that you have, for example, Pare started out being a kafri tova towards Yosef, Hashem lo yada es Yosef, and eventually he ends up denying the Eibush to me, Hashem 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 b'kolo. So those two things tend to go hand in hand. Al Urach Raksiv, on the other hand, about a bad guest, you have a different pasuk also in that same part of Eo that says, Lachen Yirei Uhu Anoshim Vagomer, therefore people fear him. Again, context is talking about Hashem, that people fear Hashem, but the Gemara is doubting, people fear and they don't like to have that kind of guest because the pasuk continues, Lo Yirei Kochach Meleid. He doesn't see any of the wise-hearted people. In other words, he doesn't see and he doesn't appreciate all the wisdom and all the effort that went into making him comfortable and supplying for him. Getting back to a chloza, we said that when you see an chloza, when you see a crowd of 600,000 Jews, which the Gemara is going to define that in a few lines, that you say the bracha baruch chacham harozim. So in this connection, the Gemara mentions now there's a pasuk in Shmuel that mentions Yishai. Now this is not the first time in the pasukim that it mentions Yishai. You have in the previous chapter it describes how Shmuel was sent to Beis Lechem to meet up with Yishai and anoint one of his sons as king. But then you have the following chapter where the war against the Plishtim is going on, where eventually David comes to see his brothers and bring them things from home, and he ends up fighting Goliath. And the pasuk introduces Yishai in that connection, and it says, "Vo'ish b'meiz shol zokin baban noshim b'ver." The man Yishai in Shaul's times was old and coming among men. Now, what does that mean? The pasuk seems kind of out of place over there. We don't need to introduce Yishai. We know him already from the previous parak. And the point of the pasuk is it goes on to say that Yishai's three sons went off to war, and that's when Yishai sent David to see them. But why do we need to know that Yishai was old and coming among men? So Amar Rav, the Rav of Itamer of Abahu, or of Zvid, Itamer of Oshia, Ze Yishai Abi David, that the pasuk is referring to Yishai. There's not a chiddush in that. We know it's about Yishai, but we're using that as an introduction to Yotza Ba'uchlusa V'nichnas Ba'uchlusa. He used to go out with an uchlusa, meaning whenever he went out, whether he went out of his house, whether it was to the Beis Medrash, whether he went to war, whatever it is, he was always accompanied by an uchlusa. He was always accompanied by a crowd like that of 600,000. The nichnas for uchlusa, and when he would come back, he would also be accompanied by an uchlusa. The dorash for uchlusa, and when he taught Torah, then also he would be daushing and teaching to 600,000. So that's the Zokin Bob Anoshim, that wherever he went, he had a crowd of Anoshim, and Anoshim means culture of the people, with him, accompanying him. He was so famous, that's the point, yeah. I think Ben Yehoyada also says the vote, Yotzev Nichnas, also means that when he led his troop of 600,000 men to war, they all came back safely, none of them were killed in action. Okay, so the Gemara says, Omer Ula, Naktinan in Uchlusa b'Bavo. We have the Kabbalah that there's no Uchlusa in Bavo. Now, there's a parenthetical note over here in Rashi, which is not printed in the Gemara, says that Bavo doesn't have the schus to have an Uchlusa in it. So in other words, Ula is not saying, according to that you shouldn't make this bracha in Bavo, but that practically speaking, you're never going to have the opportunity to, because you're not going to find a crowd that size of Jews that size in Bavo. On the other hand, other Bafoshim explain, then no, what we mean is that he's saying, Al pi halacha, you should not say this bracha when you see 600,000 Jews outside Eretz Yisrael. And the idea is because then you're not where they're supposed to be. When they're in Eretz Yisrael, they're in their land. So by all means, thank the Eibushter that it created so many different kinds of deis and so forth. But when they're in Golos, it's not the place where they belong. So it's not an appropriate place to make such a bracha. So therefore, practically speaking, it's rare to probably non-existent to ever say this bracha. So Tana, we learn in a Braisa, Ein Uchlusa Pchusim Yisamach Riba, Ein Uchlusa has to be at least 600,000. More on the topic of brachas that you say when you see something special. Tana Rabbanon, Horoya Malcha Yisrael, when a person sees Jewish kings, Omer Baruch Shecholak Mikvoido L'Yureyav, he says a bracha that Hashem divided out some of his covered to those who fear him. On the other hand, when you see Goyish kings, the Omer, you say Baruch Shem Nosan Mikvod of the boss of Adam, that Hashem gave of his covered to flesh and blood. So you have two differences in the Nusach between Jewish kings and Goyish kings. Not everybody agrees to both of those differences. Actually, the Rambam has Shenosan by both of them, but most of the Rishonim have this distinction. And the difference is, Marsha teaches it out. Other Meforshim also say very similarly that the difference is a Yid is a Chelak of a Kami Mal Mamash, the Chelak of Hashem. So therefore, so it's like giving out a portion of his chokhma or of his covered to those who fear him, meaning to Jews who fear him. So Marsha talks about it primarily in connection with Shecholak Mechachmose, the next bracha, that Hashem is giving a chelak of his chokhma in Torah, and Liyureya, because a person has to have Yireschet before chokhma, as it says in Pirkei Avos. But there's a similar thing that Meforshim explained as far as kings. The idea also that a Jewish king is also a chelik of a kami mal mamash, and therefore he gets the baruch shecholak and liyureya, because a Jewish king is supposed to be somebody who fears Hashem. And even if the particular king himself, I mean, you know, you have many Jewish kings that are mentioned in Tanakh who were not exactly yureya, but still they came by their position from their ancestors who were yureya, and therefore they still deserve to have the baruch of the yureya set on them. Whereas by Goyim, instead of the Yireyav, you just say the boss of Adam. Hashem gave it, like you give to a third party. In other words, Shecholak suggests something that you give to, something that you apportion out to your circle of friends. Mashen Kim Shenosan is just you give like you would give anything else, like you would give to anybody. Similarly, Chachmei Yisrael Omer Baruch Shecholak Mechachmasi Liyureyav, when you see Jewish Chachamim, and we're talking about Chachamim in Torah, then you say Shecholak Mechachmasi Liyureyav, that Hashem apportioned some of his Chachma to those who fear him, Chachmei Ovi Chachmei Omer Baruch Shenosan Mechachmasi, the boss of Adam, and if you see Goyish Chachamim, then you say Shenosan Mechachmasi, the boss of Adam. When we say Goyish Chachamim, by the way, it stresses in Shulchan Aruch that we're talking about that they're great and knowledgeable in the sciences. We're not talking about, for example, if they're great and knowledgeable in their religion, then you don't say any bracha on them. So you see the Avi Avos HaTumah, for example, you're not going to make this bracha on him. But you see, let's say the next Einstein or something, then you would. If you see Einstein, the truth is, I mean, Einstein was a Yid. When we say over here, Chach. So the question is, I guess, when we say Chachmei Yisrael, are we talking Dafka Jews who are Chachamim in Torah, or are we also talking about Jews who are Chachamim in the sciences? Vice versa, you could ask the question also. Sometimes you have Goyim who are knowledgeable in Torah also. So would you say the bracha on them, or would it Dafka be where? Yeah. Well, it wouldn't be Yireyav, of course. But maybe you would say still Shenosan Mechachmasa Labasa Vadam. But there's different discussions about that. I mean, one point is that Chochmah is supposed to be, Chochmah in the sciences is supposed to be basically something for the Goyim. Chochmah by Goyim Tamin, Torah by Goyim Al Tamin. So therefore, maybe it's more appropriate to say the bracha on Chochmah and the sciences only for Goyish ones, and only the one on Chochmah of Torah for Jewish ones, and not vice versa. But there is some discussion about that. As far as kings, also there's a good deal of discussion about what kind of king do you say, what kind of king or what kind of national leader do you say the bracha on? For example, do you say it on the President of the United States? So the way the halacha is paskened is that it has to be that he has the ability to be done behodig b'mishpat, that he has the ability to execute people judicially. Well, in that case, the marshal, the president, doesn't have that ability. On the other hand, I think there are poskim that argue that after all, the president does have the ability to pardon people from capital sentences for federal crimes. So therefore, in that sense, he does have a certain power of life and death, and nobody can overrule him in that sense. So maybe you should. Well, you see, sometimes I think, for example, you know, a few years back when Yossi Jacobson was by that dinner over there with Trump, he said the bracha. I think the Shem Malchus even, but I don't know. I guess different posts came. I'm going to say different things about that. You have the same question about the Queen, who now the King of England. I mean, they don't have, again, you know, they don't have the powers of life and death that they did a few hundred years ago either. But on the other hand, if they say that somebody should be pardoned or whatever, then, you know, Parliament is very unlikely to override them. So maybe the same kind of thing. Amar of Yechanan, La'olam yishtadal adam lotis v'kras malchei Yisrael. A person should always make an effort to go out and see Jewish kings. V'loy l'kras malchei Yisrael b'vadom, and in fact, not even just to see Jewish kings, elachim l'kras malchei ev'dikachavim, even a person should make an effort to go out and see Goyish kings, shem yizke, because this way, if he has the schus in the future, Yavkin, he'll realize the difference between malchei Yisrael and malchei ev'dikachavim, between the difference, the difference between them, which means, in other words, Marashal says, it's not as far as making the bracha. If you happen to see them, then you make the bracha. You don't have to go put effort out to make the bracha, but at least you should have the opportunity to be able to realize the difference between the pomp and circumstance that the Goyish king comes with now and what Melech HaMashiach is going to have while Asid Lover. So in fact, in Shulchan Aruch, it says that if you already saw this king once, then you don't make an effort, you don't waste time from learning or whatever to go out and see him again, unless he's coming b'chayo gadol or kavod gadol yosef. If he's coming with a greater retinue and a greater kavod or whatever, then there's reason to, but otherwise not. You saw him once, that's good enough. There was a well-known thing, by the way, they tell about when the German Kaiser visited Yerushalayim at the end of the 1800s, they tell a famous, everybody turned out to see him, first of all, based on the Gemara over here, and to say the Bracha and so forth is a well-known thing that they say that Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld did not. Because he said he had a Kabbalah from going back to the Vilna Gaon, that the Germans are Amalek, and therefore it's not appropriate to go and make a Bracha on them. So the Gemara tells, Rav Sheshes Sagi Nahar Hava. Rav Sheshes was blind. One time, everybody was going to greet the king, who was passing through town. But come, Ozobandai, Rav Sheshes got up and was going with them also. Ashkechayahu minah, so a certain min met up with Rav Sheshes. Omalei, and he says in a very mocking way, Chatzvi l'nara, you know, the intact jugs go to the river because you use them to draw water. Kadmi, but the broken ones, Laya, where are they going? So in other words, he's saying to Rav Sheshes, you're like a broken king, you can't see the king anyway, what's the point? The Aruch brings a slightly different explanation from Rabbeinu Hanano, that the word kagni is related to the word kan, which means the base of a pitcher. So imagine you have the pitcher itself can hold water. The base is solid, can't hold anything. So like you're that, same idea. In other words, what's the purpose in you going? You're not going to see anything anyhow. Omalei. So Rav Sheshes tells him, Tohazid yadayna tfeminach. Come see, and you'll see that I know more than you do. You're only going to know with your sense of sight. I'm going to know with my sense of hearing, which Marshall explained is a more ruchniistic, not more ruchniistic, a more sichliistic thing. It's a more intellectual kind of thing than seeing. So therefore, so I'll be able to see, and I'll be able to understand what's going on better than you. So they're waiting over there. Cholaf Gunda Kamaisa, the first troop of soldiers came by. Pika Absha, and they're making a lot of noise with their marching. Omalei, so the min says to Rav Sheshes, Cholaf Malka, the king is passing by. He wants to trick Rav Sheshes. Omalei laughs. Rav Sheshes says, no, the king's not coming by yet. Cholaf Achriti, a second troop comes by. Omalei also making noise. Omalei Cholaf Malka, the king is coming. Omalei laughs. No. Asoitzvisa. Then came the third one to have a shoska, and they were quiet as they were marching. Omalei osam malka, and now the min says the king has come. Omalei ain, and Rav Sheshes says, yes, indeed, now the king is here. There's places, in many places in Chassidus, where it talks about the idea, in other words, that the first two, because the king is not here, there yet, therefore they don't have that sense of total bittul. Therefore, their avoida to the king is a very noisy one. Like you have the ifanim, b'chayis, akodesh, barash, gadol, but then you have the ones that are at the ultimate level, as close as possible to the king, then they have that total bittul represented by the fact, for example, that when we dive in Shemana Esrei, we do it in complete silence. So Omalei Minoya Daita, so the min asks of Sheshes, how do you know? Omalei says, Malchusa de Arakein, Malchusa de Rakia, because the kingship on earth is a semblance of the kingship in Shemayim. Dichtiv ba'achal rash eish, and you have when Elio sees the Shechina on Har Sinai, when he goes and he's running away over there from his Zevil after Parshas Pinchas. So you have also, in fact, there were three groups of malachim that preceded Hashem. First you have that the ruach doel of a chazak, then you have a rash, an earthquake, then you have eish, a fire, and only then you have killed mamadaka, a still small voice. So to say, after the earthquake, there was a fire, and Hashem didn't come with the fire. After the fire, killed mamadaka, there was a quiet, thin voice, and then Hashem was there. So that's the same way over here with Machos Adara, I know that they work the same way. Ki Osa Malka, when the king actually came by, Pasach Rav Sheshes Kama Baruch, Rav Sheshes started to say the bracha. There is, by the way, Eitz Yosef points out that the Gersa in the printed Gemaras is actually Kama Baruch Lei, is that he said a bracha to the king, in other words, that he greeted the king. So according to that, now the way we have it over here in Ein Yachter, it would be that that even though he's blind and he can't see the king, he could say the bracha, which would not be the case for other birkas ariyah. For example, a blind person doesn't say Kiddush Levana, for example, or he doesn't say, for example, the bracha on the rainbow or any of the other things that we learned earlier in the perek that you make a bracha when you see, but he's talking not seeing them. On the other hand, when it comes to a king, primarily the bracha is not so much that you're seeing him, but rather that you're having the experience of him coming by in his majesty, so therefore he could be saying the bracha even though he's blind. But the Gersa in the Gemara, that he gave a bracha to the king, would just mean that he greeted the king respectfully, but not that he actually said the bracha, and it would come out according to that Gersa, that maybe Taka would be like the other birkas of the ear that a blind person wouldn't say. So the min again is making fun of him. He says, if you're not seeing the king, how could you possibly make a bracha? So the Gemara asks, so what taka happened to this min for his chutzpah in the way he's talking to Rav Sheshes? One version is that Rav Sheshes' friends put out the guy's eyes, kachlinu. So Rashi translates Nikruas Enov, they gouged out his eyes. Marsha points out that usually the Shodesh Kochal actually means to apply eyeshadow around the eye. They had a type of eyeshadow that they used. We find in many places in Gemara, they used it as a beauty treatment. They also used it for medicinal purposes if a person had an eye infection. So how does that fit in over here? So he says, maybe it's a Lashon Saginoher. I mean, when we said before, Rav Sheshes Saginoher, that itself is a Lashon Saginoher, because literally Saginoher means he has a lot of light. So the same way over here, maybe the Gemara is using Kachlinhu as a euphemistic way of saying that they blinded him. In fact, Maharsha says maybe it's even they themselves told him. They said, "Come here, bro, come over here, Mr. Min. Let's give you an eye treatment with some of this eye shadow." And meanwhile, they did it in such a way that they ended up putting out his eyes. The Ikadami, another version is Rav Sheshes Nasan Enabai, that Rav Sheshes himself focused his eyes on him. Benasa Gal Shalat Somos, and the guy fell and the guy became a heap of bones. Which Maharsha says there are two possibilities over there. We just said Rav Sheshes is blind, so how is he putting his eyes on the guy? So either it means that a nest happened all of a sudden, and Rav Sheshes, for a moment there, was able to see. Or the other possibility, Nasan De'enav, doesn't literally mean that he actually looked at him, just that he gave him a klala and made him into a pile of bones. Maharsha points out, and here and other places in Gemara where you have this concept, that since you're showing Mechayim Kriyim Mesim, so what it means is all along the guy was dead. Now it becomes actually true Begashmias. Therefore, he falls down as a heap of bones, as if like as what you would have with a person who's been dead for a while, and now all that's left is bones. Ben Yehoyada points out there's a practical thing in it also. Like this, if the guy died and still the body looked fresh, people are going to start asking, the police are going to start nosing around and asking questions and get Rav Sheshes in trouble. Like this, if they see a pile of bones, they're not going to think anybody was just killed. They're going to think the guy has been dead for weeks or years or months or whatever, and then they're not going to suspect Rav Sheshes. With all that said, by the way, as far as the Nosan Enaboy, the Aruch has a different Gersa, which is that Rav Sheshes turned his face towards him and two sparks shot out of Rav Sheshes' eyes and then blinded or killed the guy. So that's the third version of what happened to him. Whatever the case, he got what he needed. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Go'ola, for Yud Shvat. So it's the being the Yom Ha'ilula of the Friedrich Rebbe, and so today's piece is from Basi Lagani, that the avoid from the Rebbe is Basi Lagani, the first one, that the avoid of Ardur is to finish the job of bringing down Ikur Shechina L'masa. The Rebbe said over there that this is what is being munned from every one of us, the Dor HaShvi and Kol HaShvi and Chaviven, that even though the fact that we're in the Dor HaShvi is not by choice, and it's not because of our avoid, and in many ways it may not even be our Rotsin that we should be, but the fact fact is, Kol Hashvi'in Chaviv'in, we are in Ikvas of the Mashiach, we are at the end of the Ikvas of the Mashiach, and we're at the end of the Avodah, finishing the Hamshachas Hashchina down here, and not just the Shchina, but Ikvas Shchina, and to bring it down to Tachtoni. Continuing on halachas of brachas achronis, on sugar you make charcoal. If you suck on sugar cane, then also you say charcoal. But Amman Balin brings an interesting machloikus about this. He says that Gaonim before his time held it should be either ha'etz or hadama, and he says no, it should be charcoal, and that became the accepted halacha. However, the Alter adds, though, that if you say on it, Bo Priya 8, then you're Yotze because you do have those opinions of the Gaonim before the Rambam who said that it should, or and the Rishonim before the Rambam who said, in fact, that it should be 8. Same thing, for example, if a person eats cinnamon or licorice root, where you chew on it and then you swallow it and you really just have the taste and you spit out the main thing. So you would say shakol. The same thing would apply to chewing gum because again, you just chew it for the flavor and then you spit it out afterwards. So that by the same token, it would be shakol. Although there's no chiddush in it because it doesn't grow from the ground anyhow, but yeah. The next siman starts talking about the dinim of soups and of fruit and vegetable soups and juices. So to start with, then, when you have any fruit or vegetables that you squeeze to get juice out of it, so you always say charcoal on the juice. The same way, for example, you have dates that syrup, that honey oozes out from them, you also say charcoal on it. The only kind of liquid that's called a pri is only wine or olive oil. So wine, being very choshuv, has a special bracha, b'ri pri agafen. Olive oil, in principle, it should have a bracha of its own, but because it is choshuv, if you have hanaf from it in a way that you would make a bracha, then you say b'ri pri eitz on it. In general, you don't, because the Gemara explains, because in general, you don't drink olive oil by itself. It's not good for you. But if you have a situation, further on, he gives an example. So usually you would have, if you drink it by itself, and you wouldn't make a bracha on it because it's harmful, and usually if you mix it with other things, it'll become the tough. But if, for example, the Gemara gives this example, let's say a person has a sore throat or some other kind of problem where he needs the oil for refuah, and then just in order that it's not harmful, he mixes it with something else, then in fact he would say bor priya eitz on the oil and pot or whatever it is that it's mixed with. So that would be a case where you say eitz on oil, but otherwise not. So come out of Menachash Emet, so first of all, the Zakas is all, the people of the Emet, the Shneem, and the Rechabat,